Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful people the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these ancient words with real wisdom and insight for us today. We pray, God, that we might hear your Spirit speak through this to us. Lord, we pray that it might encourage us as we endeavor to live in a difficult world. And we want to live faithfully. And Lord, we pray that this will encourage us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a really old little saying that you all know, I'm sure of, which is sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, that little saying. And that's true to a point, isn't it? But what I've noticed is words are the things that stick for years. Your bones heal, but if words get in you in a way that harms you, I don't care how old you are, though they seem to stick and do harm for decades. So obviously my job is a big part of it, is being present with people as they work through their struggles. And I would say without nearly any reservation, the reason why I'm sitting with them is because of words, not sticks nor stones. Words that were sown into their life when they were like little people. Words that have been exchanged between some of the people that they love the most. Words that sit and accuse them in here. Words. They're the ones that hurt. And David here is dealing with words that hurt, accusations and lies. And he wakes up, he says, in the morning, worn out. It's in this past translation here, it says, I am give ear because of my sighing. Other translations which you might have say mourning or lament or grief, but he is in anguish, groaning, and it's because of words. I mean, where do those kinds of attacks come from? David was a king and he was a warrior. David did not lack enemies. He started out, his path to going up the chain was because he killed an enemy. You might remember that enemy's name, Goliath. And then once he kind of got anointed to be king, he spent a long time running away from an enemy called King Saul. He spent years being attacked by enemies within Israel, and then once he was king, Israel was surrounded by enemies outside of Israel. David was a king who had a sword in his hand and fought against real enemies. You're going to hear about those enemies when Sarah speaks to it in Psalm 7. But what kind of attacks might have caused David to groan in this mourning? I mean, in verse 9, it tells us what they're doing, these enemies. It says that they, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongue they speak deceit. These people have nothing kind or good to say to him. I wonder if it could have been like the occasion when David's own son, Absalom, stirred up lies against the king, got King David's best advisor, Ahithophel, on his team, and caused a revolution to throw David off the throne so that Absalom could be king. I wonder if David had that in mind. I wonder if he had in mind, as David's leaving Jerusalem, shamed by the fact his son is overthrowing him and trying to protect the remainder of his family as they escape from Jerusalem, and they walk down a road and a man who's from the family of Saul throws rocks as David and his warriors walk past him. His name's Shimei, and he throws rocks and he says, "You're a dog, David. You are getting what you deserve." And David is shamed and embarrassed in front of all the people he loves by this man, Shimei. I wonder if it's that. I wonder what kinds of attacks with words keep you awake at night and groaning in the morning. Words are the most often used weapons in our time. There are guns and there are bullets and there are drones now, but words are what you and I have to use to harm other people any day and every day of the week. Words. What is hurting and harming you? You don't have to go too far to find that words are pretty hurtful. Go to a school yard and listen to young people and children talk to each other. And there is many a child that comes home from school hurt because of the things that are said about them or not about or not to them. Words on social media. I don't know if you're like me, but I have come to the conclusion saying nothing and looking at the least amount possible at my social media account is the best thing I can do. I certainly have concluded saying nothing is a good start. Words. In your workplace. I mean, we've got a great workplace here, so I don't think this is about us. I don't think it's about us. But I know workplaces are places where people angle and plan and plot, that people find that their reviews can be very difficult. But actually, you know what? I feel like friendly fire is are the words that keep me awake at night. Friendly fire. Family and people like love and trust, which includes church. I've been around church a long time. Growing up, my church had 4 church splits. They were enthusiastic. 4 church splits. Because I was the child of the pastor, you know what those church splits were over? What kind of mongrel my old man was, the pastor. That's what they were about. And some kind adults used to find it good that they should tell me at 10, 14 years of age what kind of mongrel my dad was. So I grew up knowing very well that actually friendly fire is some of the most hurtful fire you can ever have. This church has had many episodes of friendly fire. Sadly, not gladly in my time, but not in such a distant future that we could point the finger and say, "Oh, that's behind us now and we're so much better now." Do not take for granted good times when people use good words in church life. So David is under attack and he's got deep anguish, but he has real hope. And that's why he prays. He begins that prayer with these words. He says, "I listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." David knows that there's a God out there who's going to answer prayer. And he knows that this God is my God. And he knows as well that there's a God out there that's going to set things right, who's a king. And he knows that this king is my king. That's where David's hope is. He's got this barrage of attack coming to him, but his hope is that God is his God, and he knows what this God is like. Verses 4 to 6 tell us that this God hates evil. That these evil people are arrogant, they lie, they're deceitful, and God hates it. None of this can have anything to do with God. It's like bringing light into a dark room, the darkness goes. I don't know why, but as a complete aside, why anybody thinks there's this thing called yin and yang, that light and darkness balance each other out. They don't. Darkness is an absence of light, simply put. It's not a thing. And light will always overcome darkness. It's just physics, people. Evil is like darkness to God. It will not exist in his presence. And so it's not just, the psalmist says, it's not just that evil people stay away from God, which they do, but actually God is hostile to them. He is dangerous to them. And here are the words that are used about God's attitude towards evil. He hates all who do wrong. He destroys all who tell lies. He abhors blood and deceit, bloodthirsty and deceitful men. God is not passive about evil. One of the things that really troubled me when I studied at Bible college was this word called wrath. Because I'm so glad that God is loving and gracious and kind. And Jesus teaches a lot about that. And I was troubled by the fact that there's this thing called wrath. I was okay with the idea that people would do wrong and receive their inevitable consequence from their wrong. I was okay with that idea. Here's the problem for me, is when I read the Bible, I noticed God was wrathful. He had a personal, focused intention to hate, to destroy, and to abhor evil. And not only was it evil, as in the general broad sense of evil, it was the people who are doing evil. They have a target. God is against them. That's what David says here. But God doesn't just hate evil. That's not the only reason why David says, I think I can pray to God about this problem. Because if God only hated evil, we know already David is in trouble. Why is David in trouble? Because he's an evil man. He's a king who misused his power in the worst way. If it was only that God hated evil, then David's in trouble, you're in trouble, I'm in trouble. But in verse 8 it says this, "But by your great mercy I will come into your house, and reverence I'll bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me." David says evil can't enter with God, but he says, I can come into your temple. Why? Because of your great mercy. He knows God hates evil and is against it, but he also knows God offers grace. Because of God's great love, David can come to God. He can know that because of it, he is able to call God my God, and he can have confidence to enter God's presence. And he also knows he needs God's grace to get his life right. Lead me. I'm capable of evil. I can stray. Help me walk in your ways. And so he prays, given that God is against evil and God is full of grace, he prays for God to act. And he trusts God with this work. And at the end of the Psalms, he talks about his hope, that everyone who takes refuge will be glad. Why will they be glad? Because they're taking refuge in you, but God will spread his protection over them. And that God will surround them with favor like a shield. So when God, you put your mercy on my life, I get surrounded by you and protected by you when I love you and take refuge in you. That's what David knows as a lover of God. So he prays finally for the judgment on his enemies. And I can see three things about this. The first one is that he knows that actually his enemies aren't just attacking him. Verse 10, banish them for their many sins, they're attacking God. They're attacking God. This is not just a problem between David and some other people. They've now got a problem with God. And he wants God to do these things. He wants God to reveal their guilt. Have you ever noticed that people who attack you do it secretly? In my life, I have had so few people speak words straight to my face. Very few. I don't know if maybe in South Africa, you folks seem a little bit more direct. But in Australia, it seems like nobody wants to talk to my face. If they got a problem with me, they'll talk to somebody else. Makes them feel much better. And then somebody else talks to somebody else. And David prays for that kind of thing. That all that talk, all that malicious talk needs to be seen for what it is. So God, will you show it? Reveal their guilt. Second thing, turn their plans on them. They're making plans against me. Turn that around, God. Make their plans hurt them instead of hurting me. And then the last one is, let them reap what they sow. Let them reap what they sow. Because he doesn't ask for them to get more than they deserve, but they should at least get what they deserve. What I love about David's prayer, I don't know if you Christians would feel like it's good to pray this prayer, and I'll come back to that. But what I love about this prayer is it's very clear. This is real evil. It really must be dealt with. And God, I've got an idea about how you could deal with that. Show it for what it is. Turn their plans around on them and let them reap what they sow. I do think this psalm helps us know how to deal with personal and overwhelming attack. I think it does. And firstly, I want to suggest to you, even the structure of the psalm is a big help already. This is a helpful structure for all kinds of prayers, but it goes like this. David puts his plea out, says, I'm in trouble, I want some help, God. He then confesses who God is. God, you hate evil and you're full of mercy. And then he puts his request out, deal with those evildoers. And then finally he finishes with thanksgiving. Sounds a little bit like the Lord's Prayer, actually. Doesn't you think? Or Our Father. It starts with a request, talks about who God is. It starts with the opening the prayer, then it talks about who God is, and it talks about all the requests we'd make, and then it ends with thanksgiving. One of the things that I was taught, and I do not see very often exercised in prayer by people in Baptist circles at least, and I'm going to share this with you, is I was taught to use scripture in my praying. Who else was taught that? To actually use Bible verses. Yeah, I know you do that because the prayer week, I noticed that. I was taught to use the Bible as part of my prayer talk to God. And I was taught that because when I'm praying, they would say, it was my mum who taught me this, when I'm praying, my mum would say, is you want to make sure, Jason, you're praying about the character of God, from the character of God. So it works best when you know the scripture and you quote the scripture because you're reminding yourself and you're reminding God about what God has said about God. You're not going to get wrong, not going to get it wrong. So if I'm praying for somebody, I might say, God, you are rich in mercy and patient and kind, slow to anger. Now, these are quotes from the Bible, right? And what I'm doing is I'm actually doing what David did, which is saying, I'm about to pray something and I'm going to pray it from your character, God. I'm going to pray it from your character. And the way that I'll make sure I've got my picture of you correct is I'm going to do that by quoting scripture. Is that clear? We don't do that very much. It's not a general habit. I tell you, so I grew up in a Pentecostal church, right? I'll tell you where else I've seen it very, very strongly. Anglicans, Catholics, Lutherans, and Uniting Church. They do it. I don't know if you're any of one of those brands here, whether you can affirm that to me. But they do it. They, if you listen to their prayers, their written prayers especially, but the pastor prays like this, they'll start off with their plea, they'll quote a scripture about who God is, then they'll say their request, and they'll finish with thanksgiving. I want to put to you, we could all grow in that. Because there's a clarity in the Bible about who God is. In other words, I'm not making this up. I'm not wishing you were not. You were more kind than you actually are and more soft than you actually are. I'm just actually going to stick to the vision that the Bible and Jesus give me about who God is. I think we especially need to pray when we're under duress first, before we act. So David's being attacked. Do you think the king has a few little possible options to deal with people who are being mean to him? He's got like an armed force behind him. He's not a bad warrior himself, but he actually wakes up in the morning and deals with this problem by going to prayer. And the reason why I think that is such wise action is under pressure, we can be led astray. We can have a hard time following Jesus, especially when we're victims of evil attack. We've actually got to pray for ourselves as well as about the enemy. And that's why David's little prayer in verse 8 is so important. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Help me figure out what is the godly way to act from here. Because I'm being attacked, and then certainly when this young man gets attacked, you know what my instinct is? There's probably two instincts for most people. One is to flee. I don't do that one. The other one is to fight. I need to add a P one. I need to pray. And even if you're a fleer, by the way, fleeing is actually also not a great option. You should pray too. We should all pray. Yeah? Okay, Jason. We'll pray. Fine. Whatever. It's good for us to finish this psalm with this reminder. Grace is for our enemies too. This psalm only takes us so far. It treats sin and the attack really seriously, and many Christians do not do that. You're so nice, you pray nice prayers, yet inside your secret little soul is anger. It's far better to treat sin and the attack seriously and realize God is serious about justice, he's serious about obedience, and he's going to deal with evil. But actually, what this psalm does is it receives God's grace personally. David recognizes that he can enter God's presence because God has been kind to him. Grace is for our enemies as well. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean we take sin lightly, but that's why we also take grace so seriously. because we know sin is pervasive. It's in our enemy, and actually it's in me too. And so we take grace seriously because we take sin seriously. We could be the enemy too. Do you know that? One of my jobs was working with churches, and sometimes they were in serious conflict. Serious conflict. And one of the things I noticed when I talked to, say, party A, what's going on, what's going wrong, and party B, what's going on, what's going wrong, they both believed they were being godly. They both believed that we are fighting for God's good name here and God's good church, both of them. And what they didn't realize is that they were both terrible enemies to each other. We could be the enemy too. So the grace that we've got in our life is actually the same grace that can change our enemies as well. And that the only difference between the person who is in verse 11 and 12, the righteous, and the people that are in verse, I think it's 9 and 10, the evil people, the only difference is that these folk who are the evil people resist God, and these other people want to have a relationship with God. I believe God offers judgment fairly and mercy to all. And that's what I would finish this prayer with, David. Is I would pray for my enemy. To be fair to David, he didn't get to sit at the feet of Jesus. Did he? Jesus was what he's waiting and longing for, but he didn't get to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear Jesus say, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I want to ask you, from what you've just heard, what do you need to grow in? Don't tell me. I don't need to know. But what do you need to grow in? Are there enemies in your life you need to, or words that are in your life that you need to deal with? Do you need to take sin a bit more seriously? Do you need to grow in your prayer life so it's more focused, more intentional, more based on who God is? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these very frank words about hard times. As we finish, we want to join with David and just confess this, that we are so glad that when we take refuge in you, you are like a shield around us. I think I need to pray, especially for anyone in this room who has a wrestle with the impact of hurtful words on their life. I want to pray for anyone listening that if their daily challenge is dealing with either their words inside or their words in the household they live in or in the workplace that they're part of, I want to pray that you give them everything they need to know your better word, and that they will trust in you and hope in you and pray to you, that you'll be their defender. And that they'll hold on to your words as if their life depended on it, because it does. I want to pray, our God, that you would surround them like a shield, and that these fiery, vicious darts may bounce off and cause no harm. Do this because you hate evil and you love grace. Pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord.